praise you and we thank you, Father. Let it be a sweet, sweet spirit into your ear, Lord. Glory. It's good to be in your presence, Lord.
I thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
My Lord, my Lord.
And as little as here, we love you, Lord God.
We do.
We love you, Lord God. And it will not always be little, Lord Jesus.
Shalakopriata.
We thank you, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.
Thank you, my Lord. Thank you, my Lord. Hallelujah. Father, Father, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Touch our hearts, Lord. Lord, you're ministering right now. Thank you, my Father. It's good. It's good. It is good to be in the house, your house, Lord. I know you're with us everywhere we go, and even when we weren't here last Sunday, Lord, and we're out and about, Lord, but it is so good to come into your sanctuary and Father, just to be amongst others here, Lord, even though the numbers like were said. But Lord, it's to be in your presence is the most important thing. Amen. Touch our hearts, Lord. We want to hear more from you. We need to hear more from him, don't we? We can never have enough. We're in the season of the birth, right? This is December. We've come through Thanksgiving, and in our calendar time, we have put it out there for how many centuries that December the 25th is going to be that. But we do. It's good to come into a season when we do put a little bit of focus on that, because as we all know, there's enough in this world that will sidetrack you, detract you, take you away from the things of God. And it's good to be, even for those in the world that not are of faith, believers of him, they celebrate, even if it's buying a gift and putting it under a tree. But Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the message. Lord, let it be, Lord, what you have dropped into my spirit. Let me be able to bring it forth today to these wonderful people. And let us just review and look through, Lord, your word. It changes not. What does change is how we are able to understand it, maybe with a different clarity and where we're at. And so I thank you for continually renewing us into that area of hearing more from you, and from just of a written word into that of an active, vibrant word in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. So as we are, here we are. I started looking at this like, you know, the old adage is like, well, we're coming into Christmas, you know, Advent, we got all these things that we do. And couple of days back, I went to John, and just 1 John, and I began to read it a little bit, and got into a point there where, and the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And as I just meditated on that, I thought in my spirit, I sensed, I felt, I don't know, but it's like, Tim, let's start there, and we will work our way back to the manger. It's kind of like a reverse chronological type thing. I have seen it in movies at times to where they start out, you kind of know the whole movie, right? This is what happened in this life, you know, that's like in the first, you know, 5 minutes of the movie, they share that. But then all of a sudden they get kind of fuzzy and they go back into the time of, well, let's go back and see where it began to get there to what you've already seen, the end, the result. And we have seen the end result of the birth of Christ. We've seen it to the point of the birth, to that of his ministry, to that of the Passover, to the time of his death on the cross, to the tomb, resurrection, seated at the right hand of God. And so today, though, when I began to look at this, I want to take a look at it. John speaks of the Word became flesh. And we're not going to touch upon everything. I think the way I believe I've got it kind of from that of God, we want to look at today, the Word became flesh. And I'm hoping, as things go, that we're not going to spend a lot of time digging this through. We're going to kind of touch upon it. And like I was sharing, even it's like even if it's 30 minutes, so be it. I'm not going to plan on covering the next 2 or 3 weeks all in 1 week, because I want it to kind of sink in. So after today, we're going to go after this would be into that of Now, remember, we're going back. Right now we're at John, where John is preparing the way, and now Jesus comes, and he's going to be baptized. But we're going to look in where John says that the Word became flesh. After today, next Sunday, I want to look at it to where when Mary and Joseph returned to Galilee, to their home country. At that time, Jesus was about 12 years old. Now, we know what happened there, right? Where he remained in the city when they left to go back home. They were 3 days out, and they realized that they lost him and forgot him. And then when they returned, they found that he was there in the temple. Not teaching, but listening, asking questions, but asking some questions that those of the learned, the teachers, were like astounded at this young man's thoughts. And then the Sunday before Christmas, we're going to go back to where probably that of the birth, you know, of Mary to Joseph, how that was taken and taking place. So we're going to kind of work our way back to the manger. And so today let's look at that in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Amen about that, huh? He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but who were born that of but God. And verse 14, we'll just kind of keep reading here a little bit, then we'll kind of go back. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I've said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who have sent us? What do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah had said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, and saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap that I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And then we end up in 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But even in the beginning, right? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word of God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We find here, in the beginning, an allusion that takes us back to Genesis, right? In the beginning, in the beginning. With the intention of linking Jesus, the Word, with God of creation. The event of Jesus' incarnation, therefore, had cosmic significance. The Word is who? Jesus. The eternal, ultimate expression of God in the Old Testament spoke the world into existence. In the Gospel of God, in the Gospel, God spoke his final word through the living word, his Son. This phrase, "the Word was God," attributes deity to the Word without defining all of the Godhead as the Word. So here in verse 3, we find that John, where it says, "all things were made through him," okay? John is declaring that Jesus was the divine agent who was responsible for the entire creation. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In verse 4, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Life and light belongs to John's fundamental vocabulary in describing the essence of and the mission of that of the incarnate Word. What a foreteller, John. Wow. Thank you, Lord. So by starting out the gospel stating that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, the Word was God, John is introducing Jesus with a word or a term that both his Jewish and the Gentile readers would be familiar with. The Greek word would translate the word in the passage as, we've heard these before, logos. And it was common in Greek philosophy and Jewish thought of that day. So for the Jewish readers, by introducing Jesus as the Word, John is in a sense pointing them back to the Old Testament, where the logos, or the Word of God, is associated with the personification, and that personification is an attributes of personal qualities of God's revelation. What John is doing by introducing Jesus as the Logos is drawing upon a familiar word and a concept that both the Jew and Gentile of the day would be familiar with, and what would be using that as the starting point from which he introduces them to Jesus. But John goes beyond the familiar concept of logos that his Jewish and Gentile readers would have had, and presents Jesus Christ not as a mere meditating principle that the Greeks would have perceived it to be, but he is presenting now as a personal being, fully divine and yet fully human. Introducing Jesus now to the masses, right? To the Jewish side, and that of the Greek or the Gentile sides. When we looked at verse 14, "and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth," we find just before that, "who were born," in verse 13, "not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The new birth does not come by physical descent or by human effort, but by the power of God. And we know that. And two Sundays from now, when we get to that point of when Mary and Joseph, especially Joseph, was first told that Mary is with child and do not put her away, we know that then the angel visits Mary and says, "You are carrying the child," and she didn't think she would be deserving of it, but as you say. So we're going to get back to that point there. But the new birth does not come by physical descent or human effort, but by that of the power of God. When we look at 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt. Dwelt literally meaning this, tabernacled. The analogy is that of the tabernacle. We just came out of talking in Sunday school about, you know, in the wilderness, right? And the tabernacles and things in the wilderness, what took place there. So the dwelt literally means tabernacled. This analogy is that of the tabernacle. These are just footnotes in my study Bible. The analogy is that of the tabernacle in the wilderness when God pitched his tent among those of the Hebrews and manifested his glory there. So Jesus identified himself with humanity by doing what? Becoming flesh. And we beheld his glory. In verse 16, and his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Have you received his fullness? Amen. The fact that John states that grace comes from his fullness teaches that grace is more than God's disposition or impersonal favor. It is God meeting us at our point of need in the person of that of Jesus Christ, including all of his power and provision. So there is such a powerful thing taking place that John is bringing forth in John 1:1, referring back. Now, when we look at this where, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We have the light of the day, still that of Jesus, and there's many people of today that cannot comprehend that of the light of Jesus. They don't understand. Now, we go on through scriptures, and it'll say that, you know, they've been hardened, their mind's been seared, even after a while, and they don't receive. It talks about where Jesus, or God will cause them not to understand these things, because it's just they don't understand. They've just taken themselves to the point of disbelief, and so we find that even today. But comprehend, the darkness did not comprehend. The people of our days do not comprehend. This comprehend would mean the word is capable of three interpretations in the Greek. The first is to seize, to lay hold of, or to overcome. The darkness did not seize this light. The darkness did not take hold of it. The darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. Amen? Nothing can extinguish the light. So when we look at verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It says here in this word wealth of that Greek meaning, it says here, verse 5 could read this way, the darkness does not gain control of the light. Nothing is going to gain control of Jesus. The darkness, the evil, the things of this world. We live in a time now where crazy things are happening and we think it's all upside down and it's getting worse and it'll get worse, but it is not going to be able to overcome or take away anything from that of Jesus or the return of Christ. You know, his second coming is coming. You know, as much as the darkness and as much as the evil wants to try to destroy that, or I think even the evil knows that, but they're just going to try to do as much as it can to destroy what they can before the final coming of the second coming. Amen. So that's another area there. That secondly, it's to, we look at this word, to comprehend. It could mean this, to perceive, to attain, to lay hold of with the mind. To apprehend with mental or moral effort. With this particular meaning, this verse could be translated this way. The darkness is unreceptive and does not understand it. Hello? You know, when you begin to look into that of the Word of God and the structures of the Word and the meanings of these words, it's like it's evident that what we have is something very special. That what we have in that of Jesus, in our relationship with him, it cannot be destroyed. It cannot be taken away from you. And the only way you will lose that what you have with that of God, through that of Jesus, through that of the Holy Spirit, is by you willingly surrendering it and saying, I don't want it anymore. Yeah, it's also, we get into that to where you get to that point where they say, well, I don't believe it anymore. I just don't believe it anymore. Well, that gets in that level of the blasphemy type thing. And we're not going to go there. But God's word is so good at kind of giving us heads up and gives us warnings and tells us what to look for and what not to look for. And a lot of this is all that of by faith. But as I read God's word and I see this and I read these things, and it's all this because in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, you've seen these things of darkness trying to overtake. But it will not succeed. There will always be a glimmer of light, a glimmer of hope, if you keep your relationship with that of God on that straight and narrow, on that street that's, you know, narrow to that of what God has. Wide and broad is it to that of destruction. So that was the second area of that comprehend, that, you know, it could read that to perceive, attain, lay hold of, with this meaning the darkness would be translated, the darkness is unreceptive and does not understand that of the light of Jesus. And the last thought process that it could be looked at is comprehend, could be looked at as to quench, to extinguish, to snuff out the light by stifling it. The darkness will never be able to eliminate it. As much as darkness wants to, it will never be able to eliminate the light of Christ. Amen. Now, we're talking at the time of the season where we're going to work our way back to where this child, God incarnate, that of man, we're going to take him back to that of a babe in a manger. But the power and the strength and the development of what this is all meaning for us, even for today, lays hold that, you know, we still have that light. And we still have Jesus. We have Jesus in our heart. We just, I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice. To do what? To worship him. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take hold. Oh, hallelujah. We just want to take time, and not just in the winter and Christmas time. Throughout the year, we want to worship him and sing praises to him and accolades that you are my Lord. I love you. You are my God. So as we look at this, the thirdly, to comprehend would be to try to quench the light, extinguish it, snuff it out. The darkness will never be able to do this. Light and darkness essentially are against each other. It's almost like the negative and positive of the poles, right? The Christian's joy is knowing that the light is not only greater than the darkness, but also it will outlast the darkness. I'm going to say, your relationship, if you keep it strong with that of Jesus, your relationship with that of God, you keep it strong, it will outlast the situation that you're going through. It will bring you through the hard times. It will set your feet upon that rock. It will get you through the valley. It will get you through the mountaintops. It'll get you into a pasture of a place that is beautiful. Amen. You know, that you can get into and see the blessings and the glory of God. Whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley, it doesn't matter. You will eventually be there. But it takes time. It takes our walk with him. And that's when those times in the valley, that's when the darkness and evil wants to drown out your light, the light of Christ. And sometimes we allow that to happen. We start believing it. We start hearing the lies of the enemy that you're not worthy. Why would he care for you? What's the purpose of your life? Then if we begin to believe those things, we begin to grow doubts, and the doubts begin to possibly quench a little bit of that light. But we got to remain strong. You've got to do it through prayer. You've got to do it through scripture. You've got to do it through song. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. Don't make me turn on Hotel Hallelujah. Please, please do it. Oh, oh, Jesus. But you could see last 2 weeks back when we did that. I mean, just hearing that and just that, just the thinking and visualizing it, it would just boost your spirit to the point of the power that's in you through that of Jesus, by that of the Holy Spirit, by that of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So powerful. Now, so we've looked at this. In verse 14, and that of the Word becomes flesh, right? The Word becomes flesh, dwelt among us. Ah, the birth of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of only the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word, and the Word, if we look at that word, the Word is used in different ways in the Bible. We find it in the New Testament, the two words that are translated. We've already spoken of one, logos. There's also that of rhema, okay? Where the Greek word is translated word, they are rhema and logos. They have slightly different meanings, as we have looked at many times throughout our times here throughout the years. That's why it is important to know, but it's important to know the logos of God and the rhema of God. And maybe we'll look at a little bit of that here as we go forth. So the word is used in different ways throughout that of the Bible. We find it in the New Testament that there are two Greek words that translate this. We just talked about this. Logos has a broader, more philosophical meaning. Logos, the word of God. A more philosophical in meaning. This is the term used in John 1. It implies, usually implies, a total message and is used mostly in reference to God's message to mankind. When Jesus spoke his words, they have authority. That's the logos. The word logos in John is referring to Jesus. Jesus is that of the total message. What more do you need? Jesus. That's the message. Everything, okay, that God wants to communicate to man. The first chapter of this book gives us the glimpse inside the Father and the Son relationship. Before Jesus came to earth in the human form, he pre-existed with that of his Father. You look at that in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was involved in the creation of everything in verse 3. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. We look in verse 4, he is the light of all mankind. The word, Jesus, is the fully embodiment of that is God. We can look real quick, take a little side detour here. Colossians. Where am I at here? Colossians 1:19, I think it is. Colossians 1:19. And then it talks in this about reconciling to Christ. But in 1:19, Colossians 1:19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on the earth or things in the heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross." It was all through God, through that of Christ coming and walking upon this earth. In where, I don't know, we can look at here. Let me look real quick. Okay, maybe Colossians 2:9 would help a little bit more. Colossians 2:9. For in him, talking about that of Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or it could mean in bodily form. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Since we are basically in John for most of this, 14:9, shouldn't take us too long to get there. 14:9, Jesus says this in John 14:9. Jesus says to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen..." You there yet? Yeah. "Who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" God incarnated through that of Jesus. Jesus came. So as we look at this, but God the Father is spirit. He is invisible to that of the human eye. We find the message of love and redemption that God speaks of through the prophets had gone unheeded for centuries. You know, throughout the Old Testament, he spoke through the prophets. He spoke to all of these about him, God. You know, we talked about Moses. People upset, leaving us out here to die. Go, is that what God did? And Moses went and spoke to God. But he was invisible to that of the human eye. The message of love and redemption that God spoke through the prophets had gone unheeded for many centuries. People found it easy to disregard the message of an invisible God. Boy, we've been touching upon that on Sundays, Sunday school. And continued in their sin, and they continued in rebellion. So now, when Jesus is now sent through that of the Virgin Mary, okay, people found it easy to disagree with an invisible God. But now the message has become flesh. The message took on a human form, and he came to dwell among us. We find that Matthew 1, 23. Behold, the virgin, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates to what? God with us. Through that of Jesus, God is with us. We find it with that of the Holy Spirit that God is with us. Through that of the Holy Spirit. We can look at other areas, Romans 8:3 and Philippians. The Greeks used the word logos to refer to one's mind, or to look at reasoning, or for that of wisdom. Remember, word, logos, the word, philosophically, we can talk the word about these things, the word of God. We could talk about, refers to that of the mind, reasoning, wisdom. John used this Greek concept to be able to communicate the fact, though, that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the self-expression of God to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is proclaiming and sharing. He's making way in that of the wilderness. He's bringing forth what was coming after him, that of Jesus. You know, it's a powerful thing to think that as John went out as the foreteller of these things, that, you know, now Jesus comes into the picture. And begins his ministry after that of the being baptized, right? As he comes and then baptized by that of John. John said, I shouldn't have to baptize you. You should baptize me. You know, I am unworthy. What a humble guy. But Jesus said, it has to be so. There was a fulfillment that has to be done to line up the things that God wants. There's things in your life that have to line up through that of the spiritual, for the things of God to come and line up into your life, to complete what he wants to do in our lives. We may not understand it, probably not. We may not, until it's after the fact, right? There's many times that I wonder why something happens, and then maybe weeks or so later, days later, or whatever the case might be, that you go back and you reflect and you go, now I get it. I understand it now, Lord. But that back then had to happen, even though I didn't quite understand it. But I trust you. Father God, I have faith that you will see me through this. How do you know that? Because, Lord, I read the scriptures. I've seen your hand upon everything from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through that of Revelation, and how you have spoken and how you've prepared and how you've worked with the human side of people. And how you've got a plan for all of us, and how you've got a desire for the things to do. But, Lord, I want my desire to be your desire. What is your desire, Lord? And so he will take us through these things. But maybe when we go through them and before we get there, we don't understand them. And we might be just a little bit like some of those that we talked about today and the last couple of weeks back about, we might complain a little bit. Lord, why? Why? But I believe if we sit still for just a little bit after we say, why, Lord, I don't get this. Has anybody ever said that to God? Or is it just me? That I've sat there and go, Lord, I thought I had this figured out. You know, I've said and shared this before, but back in our transitional times, and I was still employed with the company, and I had thought in my spirit the perfect way is going to work out. Anybody got that figured out on how God's going to work in your life? And you go, I got it figured out, God. This is how you can do it. This is the way it's going to happen. I just know it, God. And things didn't work out like that. And it had to do with jobs and things for my wife and perfect job that I thought would be working for the schools, and it just wasn't coming about. And driving to work one time, and I was just on the road by myself, and I said, Lord, I don't get it. I thought I had it all figured out. I thought for sure you told me this. I thought I felt it and sensed it in my spirit that this is what we were programmed out to do. And then it was going to work out exactly. It was going to be like, great, Lord. But many weeks went by and it didn't work out. Maybe a month and a half. I don't know. I can't remember the time frame. But in my time driving, still employed, I had my doubts with God, just like the children of Israel. Like, God, he wasn't taking us out to kill us. But it wasn't fulfilling like I thought it would be. And as I went down that road, I said, Lord, I thought I had it figured out. I thought I heard what you said was going to work. But then I had to say, maybe I didn't hear it all the way it's supposed to be. So, Lord, it's still in your hands. And I would tell you within a couple of days or by the end of that week, I think Dean got a call through that for the school district. And all of a sudden, it unfolded, kind of like what I thought I sensed God saying, this is the direction to take. But up until that, it just wasn't working out. And it's an amazing thing that how God works through things. Now, I don't know because I surrendered that to him and said, it's not working out the way I thought it, Lord. And I finally had to get to that point to say, but I still trust you, Lord. Evidently, there's something else out there that I just didn't pick up on. So I think sometimes God wants to take us to that point to where we have to get back in the boat with him and allow him to do the settling of the sea or whatever the case might be to say, no, my child, you heard me, but it's not the right time. See, my time was a little adjusted from what his time was. Why was that? Maybe he had to work other processes out in the school district side to make room for that opening, to make room for this. See, everything in this world is working on a timetable of, for me to go here, if I wanted to sit in that seat but somebody was sitting there, I would say, well, Lord, I thought you told me to sit in that seat, but there's somebody sitting there. That's kind of like what he told me here when I said, I don't see a need for me to be here to think I'm going to become a pastor of this church. When he told me, when I was sitting back there, when we really did have multiple rows here, that he said, sit and wait, for it will not be the same very much longer. So as a child of God, I'm pretty simple-minded guy. Okay, God, I will. And sure enough, within about a month or so, things began to change. This person left, not under bad things, just job, career, left, moved out of the area. And so Pastor Hoblitz's associates and things that he had back then were all beginning to leave. And guess who was still here? Me. Why was that? Because God placed me here. As I sensed, or my wife and me sensed as a family, to move from the church that we were at to come here because of what I wanted to learn from the Holy Spirit. So as you begin to learn more of the Holy Spirit, your life will begin to change. And sometimes it'll change quick, and sometimes it'll take the time for God to work things out. But the thing is to be patient and to know. Because there's times I even talk to God. Don't you guys do this sometimes? God, I thought I heard you explicitly. I thought I heard. I thought. And I did. But here again, it's got to be on his timetable. And sometimes that timetable of his is to check you out to see, are you willing to wait on me? It's easy to follow God when everything goes like, it's like piece of cake, no problems. But when it goes, and I'm waiting for the next, and it don't come, I go, whoa, hey, what's going on? It's okay, my child. They that wait upon me will renew your strength, my child. I'm at a point in time I got to wait on you, Lord, and let me renew my strength. What is my strength? Getting closer to him. What is my strength? To get to that point to say, Lord, I need to get closer to you because I need to hear more from you to be able to fulfill this plan that you've got for me. And so that's for all of our lives. So here we see, you know, as we go through life and the things that John is out there preparing us, and Jesus has now been born, and now he's that of a man coming, and he's ready to enter in just before he gets into that area of ministry. But John is so well at the beginning of saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was God. And then, and the Word became flesh. Oh, and the flesh, here he comes. Dun, 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 dun. And now enters Jesus. Oh, the Lamb of God. The next day he sees Jesus coming toward him and he says, behold, here he is. This is the one I'm talking about, guys. You know, way back when I started saying, in the beginning was the Word. Here's the Word coming in the flesh. God in the flesh is coming. Let's get a little excited. The next day John sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who is going to take away the sin of this world. Oh, there should have been some shouting back then. I don't know if there was. What is the sin of this world? That sin, you know what that means? Literally, sin is this. The Greek meaning, missing the mark. Your sin is missing the mark of what God has for you. Missing the mark. Sin is failure, could be offense, taking the wrong course, wrongdoing, and sin is sin, could be guilt. Okay, it's the Greek word hamartia. To break down, to pronunciate it is hamartia. Literally, missing the mark. Failure. So we have sin in our life. We miss the mark of what God has for us. But Jesus has come to take away your missed mark, to take away that offense, to take away that wrong course you were on. We were on a course headed to hell. The sin in our life. We were heading to hell. I don't know if hell's got a hotel. But I imagine it's got a hotel, just like hotel in the heaven of Hallelujah. But I don't know what that hotel would be in that of the for the devil. But anyway, yeah, we look at this. Now he is saying, here comes that next day after John was sharing all of this. Behold, here he comes, guys. Here he comes. And then we know after that we go forth. He begins to take his first disciples and things of that nature and begins to move out. Again, repeating really quick, and we'll wrap it up here now. Logos, transmission of thought, communication, a word of explanation, could be an utterance, a discourse, we're talking, having a logos, divine revelation, a talk, a statement, instructions, an oracle. It covers a lot of things here, guys. Divine promise, divine doctrine, divine declaration. Jesus is this living Logos. We look at Hebrews 4:12. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Hebrews 4:12. Talks about in the beginning in verse 11, 4:11, the Word discovers our condition, doesn't it though? The Word of God will discover your condition. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Verse 12, for the Word of God is living and what? powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We find this word powerful, Greek meaning energis, which is comparable in meaning to the English word energetic, which stems from this word. Mm-hmm. Now, the opposite, of course, that we find would denote something at work, active and effective. It is the opposite, which would be idle, inactive, and ineffective. So God's word is not idle. His word is always effective. His word is going to accomplish. But that's talking about that Bible is that written logos, Hebrews 4:12. And then quickly, just speaking of rhema means that of the spoken. For example, in Luke 1:38, when the angel told Mary that she would be the mother of God's son, Mary replied, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God, okay, the angel told Mary to be that of the mother of God's son. So Mary says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, so let it be according to your word." That word there was rhema. It came to life, came to action. So the word rhema, H-R-A-Y-M-A-H, rhema, that which is spoken or said, such as an utterance in contrast to logos, which is the expression of thought, message, and discourse. So logos is the message, rhema is the communication of the message. That's where when it hits you and it becomes alive in your spirit, it's that communication into you that now it becomes like fervent, like it's happening. We can read, and it always is good to read the logos, all the words here that are written, logos. But when those words come off of the page, when whatever verse you're reading hits your spirit in such a way that you see it totally different, or it energizes you to the point of it fires you up. The last 5 years you read that same verse and it was the same verse. Now as you matured into things of God and God has brought you along where he wants you, you read that same verse and all of a sudden those words are words. Those words are active. And they stimulate you, and you receive something from them to the point of, now I get it. Now I get it, and now I see where it's at in my life. And you go forth with that. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the beginning of the season. And Lord, as we work through this, Lord, and how John brought it forth with confessing of that. In the beginning was the Word. Hallelujah. So, Lord, as we look at these scriptures, I pray that you will continue to enlighten us in them. What I've shared today, Lord, I pray something remains within each of us here to think upon, to dwell upon, that we would even go back and read John 1 and let it become not just logos, let it become rhema in those areas in our lives that it needs to, Lord, to charge us up to continue on this race, this path, this direction that we are on with you. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us strong and fired up, Lord, not for the things of this world, but, Lord, we're fired up for the things of you. We want to bring honor and glory to you, Lord, in the things that we do. Thank you, Jesus. Go with us now, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.